Let's take our Bibles and turn again to Mark chapter 15, the Gospel of Mark chapter 15. And tonight we want to consider verses 21 through 41. Verses 21 through 41. When I say that, I actually do mean just 21. But we will read verses 21 through 41. Mark chapter 15, 21 through 41. This section, of course, has to do with the cross and the death of the Lord Jesus. So beginning in verse 21 of Mark chapter 15, the Word of God says, "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him." That's 9 o'clock in the morning. "And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' And so also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come," that's midday, "there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour," 3 o'clock in the afternoon. "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.' And there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now you will recall back in chapter 15 and verse 15 that Pontius Pilate has delivered Jesus over to the soldiers, delivered him over to be crucified. And then you'll remember in verse 20 that the soldiers, having mocked Jesus and scourged Jesus, they lead him out, verse 20 says, to crucify him. In the Bible, and of course in ancient history, crucifixion is always death on a cross. And so when we speak about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are speaking about death on a cross. That's what crucifixion is, death on a cross. Generally comes from cruci figo, meaning I fasten on a cross. And of course we want to understand tonight, what does it mean for Jesus to be crucified or to have this cross on which he is supposed to die. Now you know the Roman soldiers, the Romans themselves have mastered, if I can put it this way, the art of crucifixion. They know how to crucify somebody. It was their common way of dealing with extreme violent criminals. Those who were not citizens of Rome were subject to crucifixion. That's why the Apostle Paul will not be crucified, but will have his head cut off, because he is a Roman citizen and cannot be subject to crucifixion. So crucifixion is reserved for the very worst of men, the very worst criminal that you can find. And prior to crucifixion in human history, certainly in the Old Testament we have examples of this, men were either bound to a stake or even, sadly enough, impaled on a stake, which is in and of itself a very brutal form of suffering and death. And I would remind you, in the Old Testament, Cyrus, for instance, the king of Persia, he said to Tatanai, you remember the governor for the river and the beyond the river, who was supposed to supply everything that was needed to the exiles when they returned, he qualified that by warning Tatanai and others that if they failed to do this, this is what he said, "I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, that a beam shall be pulled from his house and he shall be impaled on it." And that was a warning to Tatanai, the governor beyond the river. Ultimately, it would be Constantine who would abolish crucifixion in 315 AD. And so for many centuries, Roman crucifixion is the form of death that is rendered by the empire for these individuals whom they deem unworthy and deem to be very evil in and of themselves. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, it says this, that if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death, and if you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. The implication in the Deuteronomy passage is that the hanging is only after death has taken place. So somebody dies and then they are hung on a tree, at least until the sun sets. So Joseph, for instance, says to the baker, Pharaoh's baker in Genesis, he says that Pharaoh is going to lift up your head and hang you on a tree. Joshua hanged, you remember, the king of Ai on a tree until evening, Joshua chapter 8. And Peter and the apostles told the council in Acts chapter 5 that the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. And Peter told Cornelius, when he preached the gospel in Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, that the Jews put Jesus to death by hanging him on a tree. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul quotes that passage in Deuteronomy 21, and he says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." So the tree that we find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the tree equals the cross. No difference essentially between the tree as spoken of in respect to our Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of our Lord Jesus. So the tree or the cross points to death. Death on the tree, death on the cross, a cursed death. And as Peter reminded those Christians that he wrote to so long ago in the first century, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself bore in his own body on the tree our sins, that we might die to sin, live to righteousness. By his wounds or by his stripes you have been healed. So the tree in one sense suggests an addition to the as a crossbeam to the stake or the pole. So you get what we traditionally refer to as the cross. These two, one horizontal and one vertical beam. And that, on that tree or that cross, the victim would be nailed or fastened to that cross. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, chapter 2, the NIV and the New American Standard Version say that Jesus was nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put to death. The English Standard Version and the King James and the New King James say that Jesus was fastened or crucified to a cross. The word means nailed, means actually to fasten. But Jesus, of course, was not just fastened with a piece of rope around his wrists, around his feet on the cross. He was nailed to the cross. Now, how do we know that? We know that very clearly because of what Thomas said. You remember? In John chapter 20, he said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger," he says, "in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. So we know that the death of Jesus was not hanging on a tree by being fastened, but by being nailed to the tree or nailed to the cross. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is, as the New Testament describes it, death on a cross or the death of the cross. Did the people of Rome or did the people of the empire understand what crucifixion meant? Absolutely. They knew it meant death. They knew that it meant a violent death, an excruciating form of punishment and pain that was reserved for the very worst person, the very worst of criminals. It was something which was there as a warning to all of Rome. Nobody survived crucifixion. You might hang on the cross for a day, up to 6 days, life coming and going, it would appear, in absolute agony, but in the end, death would be brought about. And the Old Testament would speak of course, that nobody could be hanged on a tree longer than one day, or at least until the sunset of that particular day. So nobody survived. This is why, if you look at verse 44 of chapter 15, Mark 15:44, Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus should already have died. He was surprised to find that Jesus was already dead, and so he called the centurion and he asked him whether he was actually dead. Is he actually dead? And by the way, that question asked after 6 hours on the cross, from the third hour in the morning till the ninth hour in the afternoon. So Jesus himself has been on the cross for 6 hours, and Pilate is surprised that he has died already in such a short time, because crucifixion is designed to extend death, prolong death, drag it out, bringing great pain to the victim or to the sufferer. Now in Mark chapter 15, in these verses before us, there are three things to focus on. Number one is verse 21, the bearing of the cross. Someone carried the cross. The bearing of the cross. Secondly, verse 22, the place of the cross, Golgotha, the place of the skull. And then thirdly, all the events in verses 23 through verse 41, and there are many, many events that take place in verses 23 through 41, which we will consider in due time. So keep those three in mind, the bearing of the cross, verse 21. Not only that, but the place of the cross, verse 22, and then all the events that are connected with Jesus actually dying on the cross in verses 23 through 41. Now I would like to just examine with you verse 21. I suppose that it would be possible to read verse 21 and pass over it very briefly. But yet it is an important verse. It is in Scripture for a reason and for a purpose. And you will know that Jesus, of course, is being led by the soldiers away now from the palace where the battalion and where the soldiers have stayed or exist in Pontius Pilate's palace. And they are going, in verse 20, to the place of crucifixion. They led him out to crucify him. The great Roman orator, philosopher Cicero said that crucifixion always took place outside of a city. Always took place outside of a city. The Bible talks about Jesus suffering outside the gate, outside Jerusalem, outside the city. Why outside the city? Number of reasons. For instance, they liked the victim to gaze upon the city that they have betrayed, that they will never have the opportunity to enter again. So nobody is crucified, for instance, in Rome, in the precincts of Rome, but outside the city in the hills, so that they can look in their dying agony upon Rome, whom they have betrayed and they have lost forever. So it is a reminder to the sufferer that they have lost citizenship, or they have lost whatever place they may have felt they had within the empire, if they are indeed these violent kind of criminals. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 13, suffered outside the city, suffered outside the gate. What should we do as believers? The Bible says we should go to him outside the camp, and identify with him. So the sufferer or the victim was always required in crucifixion to carry his own cross. That's why we find that Jesus obviously was carrying his cross, and now they have compelled a passerby, Simon, to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Mark talks about the details of crucifixion, when he talks about the death of the Lord Jesus, he's very particular and he's very concise. And yet all of his statements, particular, concise, are very powerful. He says them in the way he says them for a reason for his readers. He does not go into all the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, he is concerned more particularly with the mockery and the derision of the Lord Jesus in this very passage. So he's not interested per se in the actual description of the physical sufferings of Jesus. They would have been immense. But rather he talks about the rejection of the Son of Man and talks about the mockery and the derision that they held Jesus in. So notice in verse 65 of chapter 14, the Jews had mocked Jesus. And in chapter 15, verses 16 through 20, the Roman soldiers have mocked Jesus. He seems to focus on that. And if you look at verse 29 of chapter 15, it says, those who passed by, they derided him or mocked him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So also, verse 31, the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. So Mark's focus is primarily on the mocking, the derision that Jesus receives and is held in, not only off the cross but on the cross by these various individuals and so on. Now, if Jesus was to carry his own cross, because that's what was required of all victims of crucifixion, carry your own cross to the place of crucifixion, why do we have this individual, Simon of Cyrene, compelled to carry the cross of Jesus? It's only the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that mention Simon of Cyrene. The Gospel of John says absolutely nothing about Simon. So we only know about this man in very few verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke about the fact that he is the individual that was compelled to carry, the Bible says, the cross of Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 17, the scripture says, so they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull. So Jesus obviously has begun to carry his cross from the palace where he has been mocked by and scourged by the Roman soldiers. And as he begins to go out towards Golgotha, the place of the skull, obviously the Lord Jesus Christ is unable to continue carrying his cross. And because he is unable to carry his cross, verse 21 of Mark chapter 15, they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, to carry the cross of Jesus. Literally, the word compelled means to press into service. Now, I don't know all the chaos on that day. Not only would Jesus be going to Golgotha, but two thieves are going to Golgotha. Perhaps they have gone ahead of Jesus and are on further down the road, but certainly there would be mockery and hurling of abuse at the thieves for what they have done. It should have been Barabbas, you remember, also one of them who ought to have been there, but he has been substituted for Jesus. And now Jesus is on the way to Calvary. And certainly this man then, as he is passing by, there's a crowd, whatever it is, the Roman soldiers grab Simon of Cyrene and they compel him, they force him, they press him into service to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what's interesting about Mark's gospel is that he is much more particular than Matthew and Luke in talking about Simon of Cyrene, even though it's only one verse. He gives us a little bit more information about Simon of Cyrene. For instance, notice, number one, we know his name, Simon. Number two, we know where he came from. He is Simon of Cyrene. Number three, we know what he was doing. He is passing by. Specifically, the Bible says, coming in from the country. Passing by. And either some have suggested coming as a visitor or coming in from the fields where he was working, but we will consider that. Number four, we know where he was going. He's going into the city of Jerusalem, probably because it's Passover. It's an important time. Number five, we know his children. There are at least two of them mentioned in the passage, and they are sons, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Those are remarkable details. Those are five important details in just little points. Mark tells us those, at least those five things about this man who is pressed into service. But not only that, but number six, the most important thing is that he was compelled to carry the cross of Jesus. Now this name Simon, of course, is of Greek origin, but also familiar amongst the Jews, and Jews named their children Simeon. So it would be Simon Peter or Simeon Peter. The name Simon meaning Simeon also, and in the Bible it's quite remarkable. There are a number of Simons that are mentioned. We are familiar with Simon Peter, the disciple of the Lord Jesus. We're familiar, surely, with Simon the Zealot, also a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon the leper in Bethany, in whose house on the Wednesday evening of this very week, this is now Friday morning, Jesus was having supper in that house of Simon the leper in Bethany. Simon Magus of Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And of course, Peter stayed with Simon the tanner in the city of Joppa, where he had that vision of the animals let down from heaven and observed them. So the Bible talks about a number of Simons. And now it adds Simon of Cyrene. It seems highly probable, does it not, that Simon of Cyrene is known at least to the readers of Mark, and Mark's gospel, known to Mark probably himself. Even more probable simply by virtue of the mention of his sons, Alexander and Rufus. And certainly if this gospel, of course, is ultimately written from Rome, then maybe this Rufus, who's mentioned in Romans chapter 16, is the same Rufus that Mark is referring to. Cyrene, of course, Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene was the capital city of the Roman province Cyrenaica, which is, of course, northern Africa, modern-day Libya. That was Cyrenaica. That's where he came from. And so he comes from northern Africa. There certainly was in Jerusalem a community of Jews from Cyrene. And Simon probably belonged to that community. In fact, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 9, the Jews from the synagogue of Cyrene were the opponents of Stephen, who was killed for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are these people in Jerusalem from Cyrene. Not only that, but there were Cyrenian Christians in the book of Acts who went out from Jerusalem and preached the gospel in the city of Antioch, where ultimately Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus are going to minister for a year in that place. So the Cyrenian Christians, Jews from Cyrene who have become Christians, they go out and they preach the gospel along with people from Cyprus in the city of Antioch, reaching out to the Hellenists, bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're involved in the starting of the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, there's a remarkable mention of Lucius of Cyrene, who was one of the prophets and the teachers along with Saul and Barnabas in the church at Antioch, Lucius of Cyrene. Now, we do not know for certain where Simon of Cyrene was actually coming from as he passed by. The intent is that he is going in the opposite direction, because he is going, as the text tells us, coming in from the country, coming in towards the city. It's highly unlikely that he's returning from labor. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. So I don't think the hypothesis that Simon was working out in the fields and is now coming home really is what it's all about. He may have been away from Jerusalem and was returning home out in the country, Or he may actually have been away in Cyrene and was coming from Cyrene because it was Passover. Bible doesn't tell us. It just tells us that he was Simon of Cyrene coming in from the country. Coming in, obviously, to the city of Jerusalem. And that word country means countryside or cultivated land, an open field, a place where work actually would take place, or it means land as opposed to a city or a town. It's outside the city. It's outside the town. He's coming in from the country. It's only Mark in his gospel who mentions Alexander and Rufus, the two sons. Matthew doesn't say anything and Luke doesn't say anything about these two sons of Simon. The fact that Mark mentions them, I think, implies very strongly that Mark knew Alexander and knew Rufus and that his readers knew them because he mentions them by name. And the fact that he mentions them by name would mean that the readers would understand, oh yeah, I know Alexander, I know Rufus, I know who they are. And we may assume then that they were Christians or have become Christians by the time Mark writes his gospel. We do not know if Simon of Cyrene was a Christian or became a Christian. We have no idea of knowing that. Bible doesn't tell us. But certainly the implication is that Alexander and Rufus were known to Mark and his readers. And so he very well may be Rufus, at least, the Rufus of Romans chapter 16. There are many Alexanders in Scripture, but we have no way of knowing if any of them mentioned are the Alexander of Mark's gospel. Now there are a number of things to engage us in this passage. For instance, Simon, notice verse 21, is compelled by Rome. By the Roman soldiers. They compelled a passerby. He is just walking by. And they compel him at that precise moment to carry the cross of Jesus, which means he's now going back out of the city into which he was going. Hands are laid on him, and he is pressed into service. The word originally had to do with the Persian couriers who took messages out into the Persian countryside on horseback. And they were very famous. So if you remember, if you read the book of Esther, you read about the Persian couriers who delivered the edicts both of Haman and Mordecai to the 127 provinces. Getting on their horses and riding and delivering their messages. Like the Pony Express, you get to another station, you change horse, and you carry on in order to accomplish the delivery of the message. That's the idea. Someone pressed into service, carrying something of consequence, some important news or what message or whatever it is. I have no idea what Simon of Cyrene thought about being grabbed by the Roman soldiers and compelled to carry a cross. Must have been hard for the man to just be grabbed by Roman soldiers and forced to carry this cross that belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've no idea what he thought. Bible doesn't tell us either. Verse 21, he was compelled, the Bible says, to carry his cross, meaning the cross of Jesus, obviously. So Simon is carrying the cross of Jesus. Now, contrary to popular opinion, the cross bearer doesn't carry the entire cross. And sometimes when you see in modern day depictions of the crucifixion, they've got the whole cross, the long horizontal beam and the vertical beam. That's not what the person carried. They carried only the cross beam, put over their shoulders like a yoke, perhaps their hands bound around it so that they could carry it and walk away or walk to the place of crucifixion. That's what they carried. That was called the patibulum, just the crossbeam that they carried to the place of crucifixion. And then when they get there, of course, they will take that crossbeam down and put that crossbeam and connect it to the horizontal, or the vertical, I should say, and then they would put the victim down, nail the victim to the cross, lift up the cross, and sometimes drop it into a hole so that's already there, and there they would hang on the cross. Such is what would happen to Jesus. Normal Roman practice is for the victim always to carry their own cross. To carry their own cross. Not only that, but to carry the cross naked. But the Romans may have submitted themselves to the sensibilities of the Jews, who obviously found nakedness, public nakedness, abhorrent to them. So they may have catered to Jewish sensibility about absolute nakedness regarding our Lord Jesus Christ on that day. When we speak about the cross in Christian tradition, generally the cross has been depicted one of three, or a number of ways, at least three of them. For instance, there is the X shape, there is the T shape, and there is the cross shape, as we have traditionally, as we understand it, in crucifixes and so on, it's the traditional shape. But you find in Christian art and in history these other shapes, the cross, the T, because representing the tree, and of course then the traditional cross that we know of. So what cross was Jesus carrying, or what patibulum, crossbeam? I believe, of course, it was this one. So sometimes you would have in execution in ancient times the single stake, which was connected to being impaled on as well. That was called the crux simplex, a simple or single cross, but it's not really a cross because it's just an upright beam on which someone could either be staked or impaled. So that's not really the idea of a cross. The traditional cross is what Jesus, I believe, died on. How do we know that? We know it because Pontius Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross in John chapter 19, verse 19. Jesus, the King of the Jews. And Matthew 27 and Luke 23 said that they put the inscription over his head or above his head. So we know that as Jesus was on the cross, there is this piece of paper nailed to the cross above the head of Jesus, which says or identifies who it was that Pilate had written. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now, you know, Catholic theology has made placed a great emphasis on the way to the cross, the Via Dolorosa, the way of grief, the way of suffering. Great emphasis placed on that, even today in modern Jerusalem. There are at least 9 stations. You can stop by each of those stations, which represent one of them being in memory of Simon of Cyrene. And as you stop in the modern day and go through the Jerusalem, you stop at these various places and you recall to mind the walk of Jesus ultimately to the cross, to Golgotha. This Via Dolorosa, this way of grief and sorrows. And Christian pilgrimages, as you know, if you watch television around Easter time, always show pilgrims on the Via Dolorosa. According to tradition, Jesus is said to have stumbled at least 3 times before they, of course, either transferred the cross or he stumbled anyway. But certainly he would probably have been helped along the way because of the excruciating pain that he had already undergone in the scourging, which, by the way, you remember, the scourging of anybody destined for crucifixion was designed to virtually bring them to death. They're on the verge of dying. And then they're subjected to this incredible and terrible death on a cross. None of this is in the Gospels. The Via Dolorosa, Jesus stumbling, there's nothing like that. It just says in verse 22, they brought him to the place of Golgotha, the place of the skull. Now, what I would like you to notice is that I suppose we should draw some conclusions from the end of verse 21. It says, to carry his cross. To carry his cross. Notice in verse 21, the cross, his cross. Look at verse 30, save yourself, come down from the cross. Verse 32, let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. You know that in every usage of the cross in the New Testament, the cross is either usually a reference to Jesus' death or to the disciples carrying the cross. Either one of those. Those are the only references to the cross in the New Testament. Either belongs to Jesus or belongs to a disciple, the disciple bearing their cross. And it's either, by the way, a cross or the cross or his own cross. In every usage, a cross, his cross, or his own cross. So you'll notice in verse 21 it talks about to carry his cross, meaning the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when it refers to Jesus' cross, When it refers to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's actually like this in reference to the crucifixion accounts, carrying the cross of Jesus, bearing his cross, or it's a reference in the epistles to the death of the Lord Jesus, or in the book of Acts, and all that that meant with the theology surrounding death on the cross. So it's either the actual crucifixion accounts where the cross is mentioned, or the cross in all of the literature of the New Testament refers to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to Jesus. So for instance, in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 17 and 18, Paul says that Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. The cross of Christ. Paul is not referring to the wood and the tree merely. He's referring to the whole death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Because cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Cursed is the man who hangs and dies in this way. And ultimately Paul in Galatians is going to speak about that curse. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1:23 he will say, "We preach Christ crucified." Christ dying for us in our place. That's whom we preach. From the disciples' perspective, that's from Jesus' perspective, okay? It's reference to the actual crucifixion accounts, and it's reference to the death of Jesus. But from the disciples' perspective, when the New Testament speaks of the disciples' cross, it's always his cross. Now you'll notice here, it's his cross with respect to Jesus. But every time the New Testament talks about your cross, my cross, it's always personal, his cross. So Matthew 10:38, whoever does not take his cross and follow me, Jesus says, is not worthy of me. So it's your cross, it's my cross. And Luke reminds us in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, about how often we are to take up the cross. He says, if anyone would come after me, this is Jesus, then let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Take up his cross, her cross, daily, and follow me. I only mention that because the word for carry his cross, Simon of Cyrene, carry his cross, bear his cross, is the same word that's used in all those passages about disciples. When we are expected as disciples to carry the cross or our cross. So Simon, you will notice, carries the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not actually a physical cross when we talk about the disciples' cross. It's the physical cross for Simon of Cyrene, but for you and me, it's not the physical cross. Jesus doesn't mean you're to pick up a physical cross like people depict today and carry that around, demonstrating the fact that you're carrying the cross. That's not what Jesus means. He means the way of the cross. All that it represents, the death that it envisages, that it represents, the death to self and the death to sin. In other words, the cross is about simply death, isn't it? It's about dying. That's the point of the cross. And Jesus doesn't mean you to have your own type of via dolorosa, way of grief or way of suffering. That's not what he means. He means the death that we die to self. We must count the cost. That's what Jesus said, right? If anyone would come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. Not only deny himself, but carry his own cross daily. And then once you've done that, come follow me. Then you are my disciple, Jesus says. Now this passage doesn't tell us if Simon became a believer. We don't know that. No idea of the effect or the influence of carrying the actual cross of Jesus meant. Catholic theology makes a lot about that. Makes a whole big deal about the fact that Simon of Cyrene carried the cross of Jesus. In fact, I was very interested to read a Catholic commentator on this very subject. I think he never even got the point of what it means for a disciple to carry a cross. Listen to this commentator. He says, "The significance of Simon of Cyrene is that the most important crosses that we will bear in our lives belong to someone else." Belong to someone else. Jesus said, you pick up your own cross. He says, the most important crosses that you bear in your life belong to someone else. Thus, how well we bear our personal crosses, whether of our own making or on an accident of birth, is much less of a story than how well we carry the crosses of family, friends, and even strangers. He has no idea of Christian discipleship. Nothing. He does not understand, this commentator, anything about what it means to deny self, pick up my cross, not your cross. I'm not called to pick up your cross. You've got to carry your own cross. I can't help you with your cross. That belongs to you. My cross belongs to me. I bear my cross. I deny myself. I can't deny what you're supposed to deny. You are the one to deny that, and I'm to deny myself, pick up my cross, and then follow Jesus. And yet here is a significant Catholic theologian saying that's not what it's about, but it's about carrying someone else's cross. And when he talks about your own cross, it's either an accident at birth or you've got some problem in your life and that's your cross you're called to bear, whether it's relationships or anything else. That's my cross. You often hear people say, that's my cross that I have to carry. No, the cross ultimately is your death to self, denying self, picking up my cross, going to Golgotha, my Golgotha, to die with Christ, to die into myself. I find it quite remarkable that somebody could read the New Testament on discipleship and miss that. I mean, it's the most important thing in Mark's gospel, by the way, beginning in chapter 8. What will it profit a man to gain the whole world? Nothing. You can gain the whole world. What of what value will the whole world be to you? Zero. Nothing. The only thing that matters, Jesus says, is are you going to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me? That's the only thing that counts. Because failure to do that means you are not worthy of me. You cannot be my disciple. So if you're not willing to deny yourself and if you're not willing to pick up your cross, then you're not willing to follow Jesus. In other words, you don't want the way of death, you want the way of life. Is it not like the man who, having had such a productive life, decided to build bigger barns? I know what I'll do. I'm going to achieve more. Because if I can just get more bigger barns, I'll make more and I'll have more for when I retire. And then when I retire, because I've accumulated all this, I'm going to sit back, take my ease, and live it up. Jesus says, you fool. You gain the whole world. You gain more, 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 putting up for a rainy day, but it's going to get you in the end. Because you see, discipleship is about abandonment of self. That's ultimately the heart of repentance, which is at the heart of being a disciple. Jesus has gone the way of the cross himself. He has died. We're called to go to him outside the camp, right? And identify with him. In other words, the reproaches, the mockery, the derision that Jesus endured, I'm to endure. That's the cross. The way of death, denial of self, suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we carry our own cross in order to be like Jesus and to follow Jesus. It's the way to death, but the only way to life is by death. Unless we die to self, we shall never live truly. Now we've become used to crosses. We wear them around our necks. Crucifixes. It's common. Christian art, Christian fashion. Not even Christian fashion, just fashion in general. We wear the cross. In other words, we have desensitized ourselves to the violence of the cross, and we have made it something comfortable, something you can wear, put in your ears, do whatever. We have reduce the cross to that which is comfortable. The cross is not, it's got nothing to do with comfort. It's got to do everything to do with shame, reproach, ultimately death. And the more we desensitize ourselves to the cross work of Jesus by these various things, whether you give any pertain or make them pertain to you, or you really think about them in that way, it doesn't matter. We are reducing the cross from its significance to a lesser significance. And when Jesus talked about you picking up your cross, that wasn't a very pretty picture. That's the death of self. So why the Apostle Paul says, is it not, far be it from me, right, to boast or to glory except in the what? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anything that I'm going to boast about, Paul says, it's the death, it's the cross of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because by that cross, the world has been crucified to me and I have been crucified to the world. So there is a reciprocal benefit that comes from the death of Jesus and from my being connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's Simon of Cyrene. He is compelled to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here you are tonight, and here I am, as disciples, I am called upon not to carry my cross one time, but every day. Simon, just one time. Out, thank you very much, Simon, off he went. But you and I are called upon to carry our cross every day. The cross Jesus has called us to bear if we want to be his disciples. So discipleship is a daily work, a daily activity. Do we seriously think about discipleship in this way every day? No, life is too good. Life is too comfortable. Life is too easy. We're not thinking in terms of death. We're thinking in terms of living. We're thinking in terms of enjoyment. We're thinking of all these things. There's nothing good with the enjoyment of life. It comes ultimately from God. We ought to give thanks to God for it. But don't neglect the cost to yourself of what it means to be a true disciple. Do you think the way of faith and the way of repentance is an easy road? It's not an easy road, as we know. It's a painful road. For some people, it can be many, many years in repenting. In fact, repentance is lifelong. Repentance is daily, every day. The way of the cross, dying to ourselves and suffering in this way. But ultimately, where does the cross lead? Where does death lead to? It leads to life, doesn't it? It leads to the exaltation of Jesus. The cross first, then the crown. You want the crown? Then pick up your own cross, is what Jesus is saying. The way to life is always the way by death. And that's what we've been called to, a way of suffering and a way of death. And yet we so often want nothing to do with suffering. It's wrong for a Christian to suffer. It's wrong for me to have any kind of problems. Oh, it's the devil's fault that I've got all these things. Do we not realize that perhaps God has called us to that very life of suffering, that in the weakness of ourselves, Jesus can shine? That's the point. But we fail to see that in our weakness, I am strong. We're looking for our own strength. No, we must be reduced to virtually nothing. In fact, let me say that we must be reduced to nothing if we would be something. And someone. And it's not about now. It's about glory. Jesus must have his humiliation before Jesus will have his exaltation. And the same road applies to us. Let us glory in the cross, that one day we might glory in all that Christ has accomplished for us. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. For just this little verse about Simon of Cyrene, who had to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ so long ago. We have been called to suffer for Christ. We have been called to carry our own cross and follow Jesus, denying ourselves. We confess, gracious Father, that this is a very difficult thing to do. Nobody chooses death. Nobody chooses suffering. Yet we are called to bear, as the Apostle Paul could say, to bear in our body the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we pamper our bodies and take care of our bodies and prolong our bodies. Oh, how much we need to give to Christ, because He gave Himself for us. Thank You, Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. May we respond in serious consideration to Your Word. To follow Jesus is about radical life change. It's about complete repentance, day by day, a life of trust, reliance, and faith in the Son of God who loved us, gave Himself for us. We want to be a different people. We want to be a changed people. Help us to read Your Word. Meditate on the Scriptures. Help us to pray. Help us to use the means that You have given to us to gather as the people of God, to be one in fellowship and united together in Christ, to bring glory in worship, that we might bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, help us, we pray, Father, to be truly Christian, to walk as Jesus walked, to love as Jesus loved, and to live and die as He did for us. Help us to deny ourselves and pick up our cross day by day and follow our Lord Jesus Christ, and thus prove to be truly His disciples. So we give You thanks, Father, for this day, for this Lord's Day. We rejoice in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, you remember this